Passages of Scripture this morning. First, from Philippians chapter 2. This is the Message translation, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, all will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father." The second reading is from the Gospel of John, reading the first few verses. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through Him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without Him. The Word was the source of life. And this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never put it out. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw His glory, the glory which He received as the Father's only Son." Our observances of the seasons of Advent and Christmas this year will be different from any other year. Oh, we'll certainly maintain some traditions here at the church, like lighting candles on an Advent wreath, putting up some Christmas decorations. But other traditions, like hearing favorite Christmas carols and holding a candle while singing Silent Night on Christmas Eve, those are beloved practices that will have to take place in the comfort and safety of your home. In the Broadway musical based on the comic strip character Little Orphan Annie, the show closes with a song called "A New Deal for Christmas." Just as the global pandemic has cast a shadow over our holiday celebrations this year, our nation's Great Depression cast a pall over our nation at that time. The cast of the musical Annie sings, "I know the Depression's depressing. The carols are stilled, the stores aren't filled, and the windows are minus their dressing. The children don't grin. The Santas are thin. And I've heard a terrible rumor, no goodwill, no cheer. But we'll get a new deal for Christmas this year. Well, in this year, when many celebrations are stripped of familiar traditions, I thought that a new deal for us during this unique year would be to reflect on the basics of Christianity's celebration of Christmas. What messages should we take from the Nativity, and what messages should we share because of it? Well, last week we observed that at root, one of the basic messages of the Christmas event is that God returns to us. We heard that clearly in the writings of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who conveyed the word of the Lord in proclaiming, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Today, let's consider a word we often hear at Christmas time, a word whose significance we might not always grasp. That word is incarnation. To begin to understand the significance of incarnation, let me tell you about three prominent people who knew that they needed to stay in touch with the average guy or gal. When Abraham Lincoln was in the White House, it was established practice that anyone could come into the White House in hopes of having a face-to-face with the president. Perhaps they sought a favor or a pardon, or they wanted a political or judicial appointment, or they wanted to advocate for legislation or give the president their advice on his management of the Civil War. Mr. Lincoln would receive visitors for 3 hours every weekday, an hour less on the 2 days that he met with his cabinet. It was an exhausting part of his job, and yet Mr. Lincoln would have it no other way. Reflecting on his daily interactions with the average citizens, Lincoln is reported to have said, "Many of the matters brought to my notice are utterly frivolous, but others are of more or less importance, and all serve to renew in me a clearer and more vivid image of that great popular assemblage out of which I sprang, and to which, at the end of 2 years, I must return. I tell you that I call these receptions my public opinion baths. For though they may not be pleasant in all their particulars, the effect as a whole is renovating and invigorating to my perception of responsibility and duty." You see, even as the resident of the White House, Lincoln craved the ability to remain in touch with the average citizen. Second, there's another person, also a former president, who continues to deliberately connect with the American people on a regular basis. It's well known that the 39th president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, teaches a Sunday school class at his church, Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. Now, at the age of 96, Carter has changed from teaching weekly to leading the class roughly twice a month. The church of about 30 members will average about 200 in attendance for Carter's Bible-based class. People arrive in the pre-dawn hours in order to get a seat in the sanctuary of the church. And after the class, Carter takes the time to greet anyone who wishes to meet him. He and Rosalind always offer the chance to pose for a photo for anyone who wants it. Yes, Carter feels a spiritual calling to teach the Bible, but he also wants to stay in touch with the diverse people of the country that he has served, both in the Navy and at various levels of government. He ends every class by challenging class members to do one nice thing for somebody over the next month. Now, that's one way that a person who once occupied the most powerful office in the world remains connected with those for whom he was once responsible. And third, Dolly Parton. Now, who doesn't know who Dolly Parton is? She's a country music star, a pop music star, a TV star, a movie star. She's a prolific songwriter, venue-filling performer, a giant in the recording industry, a Broadway composer, and owner of many successful businesses. Now, Parton grew up in eastern Tennessee's rural Sevier County, where the literacy rate was quite low. And as was the case for many in that time and place, widespread poverty meant that as a boy, her own father had to go to work to help support the family rather than being able to go to school. Consequently, her own father never learned to read or write. Well, to address her home county's low literacy rate, Parton started the Imagination Library. The first, it was just for Sevier County, but now it's expanded to over 1,400 counties all over the United States and Canada and Australia. And through this program, new mothers receive a free children's book. And then children get a free book each month until they turn 5 years old. Studies show that kids who have books in their home, regardless of race or class or social status, will be more educated than those who don't have books in the home. What else has she done while also writing and recording hit records? Well, in the early days of the pandemic, Parton began a weekly series on Facebook where she would read children's bedtime stories. Parton organized a buddy program for middle school students that succeeded in greatly reducing the high school dropout rate in Sevier County. She was a force behind an effort that built a new medical center for the area. Oh, and out of concern for the environment, Parton opened Eagle Mountain Sanctuary, the country's largest bald eagle reservation. The glitter and glamour of Nashville and New York and Hollywood didn't keep Dolly Parton from caring about and connecting with people everywhere, whether in the Great Smoky Mountains or the outback of Australia. Well, as these stories of Lincoln and Carter and Parton indicate, there can be a drive in the hearts of some powerful, accomplished, influential people, a need to stay in touch with the average guy and gal. Christmas is God's act of choosing to stay in touch with everyday people and everyday life. The eternal, invisible, omnipresent, holy God chooses to come among us, taking on human form, taking on human flesh. As we heard from the opening of the Gospel of John, in that space before God created space and time, the power of the Word was with God, and indeed was God. John declared, "The Word became a human being and full of divine grace and truth, lived among us." God in flesh, incarnation. St. Paul described the incarnation this way in his letter to the Philippians. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humble process, Paul wrote. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. Incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. As God's creatures, as God's creation, throughout history, we've certainly tried God's patience, disappointed God, saddened God. But even in those times of testing and disappointment, God has loved us nevertheless. The unique, unparalleled message of Christmas is an announcement of incarnation. In the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, God has come among us, taking on human flesh, to show us how to live a godly life.